You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for the intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the most holy name of the Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 82, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2. We will pick up where we left off yesterday in Chapter 4. Jesus taught here under a tree, his subject being vocation and correspondence. Andrew, who was full of zeal for his master's interests, rejoiced at the happy impression made upon the disciples by the teaching of Jesus on the preceding Sabbath. He saw them, convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and his own heart was so full that he lost no opportunity to recount to them again and again all that he had seen at Jesus' baptism, also the miracles he had wrought. I heard Jesus calling heaven to witness that they should behold still greater things, and he spoke of his mission from his heavenly Father. He alluded also to their own vocation, telling them to hold themselves in readiness. They would, he continued, have to forsake all when he called them. He would provide for them. They should suffer no want. They might still continue their customary occupations, because as the Passover was now approaching, he would have to discharge other affairs. But when he should call them, they should follow him immediately. The disciples questioned him unrestrainedly as to how they should manage with regard to their families. Peter, for instance, said that just at present, he could not leave his old stepfather, who was also Philip's uncle. But Jesus relieved his anxiety by his answer that he would not begin before the Paschal feast, that only insofar as the heart was concerned should they detach themselves from their occupations, that exteriorly they should continue then until he called them. In the meantime, however, they should take the necessary steps toward freeing themselves from their different avocations. Jesus then left the veil by the opposite end and went to his mother's house, one of a row that stood between Capernaum and Bethsaida. His nearest relatives accompanied him, for their mothers also were with Mary. Very early the next morning, Jesus, with his relatives and disciples, started for Cana. Mary and the other women went by themselves, taking the more direct and shorter route. It was only a narrow footpath running for the most part over a mountain. The woman chose it as being the more private. It was, besides, wide enough for them, as they usually walked single file. A guide went on ahead, and a servant followed at some distance. Their journey was to the southwest of Capernaum, almost 7 hours. Jesus and his companions took a more circuitous route through Gennesaret. The road was broader and better suited to conversation. Jesus taught along the way. He often halted the group, gave utterance to some truth, and then explained it. This road was more to the south than that which Mary took. It was also 6 hours by it from Capernaum to Gennesaret, at which place it turned southward and 3 hours more took the traveler to Cana. Genabaris was a beautiful city. It had a school and a synagogue. There was also a school of rhetoric, and the trade carried on was extensive. Nathaniel had his office outside the city in a high house that stood by itself, though there were others at some distance around it. In spite of the invitation received from the disciples to that effect, he did not go into the city to meet Jesus. Jesus taught in the synagogue, and with some of the disciples took a luncheon at the house of a rich Pharisee. The rest of the disciples had already continued their journey to Cana. Jesus had commissioned Philip to go to Nathanael and bring him to meet him on the way. Jesus was very honorably treated at Genabaris, and the inhabitants were eager to keep him with them longer. They brought forward as a reason for him doing so that he was one of their own countrymen, and also that he should have compassion on their sick. But Jesus soon left them and proceeded to Cana. Meantime, Philip had gone to Nathanael's office, in which he found several clerks. Nathanael, being in a room upstairs, Philip had never before spoken of Jesus to Nathanael, since he, Nathanael, had not accompanied his friends to Genabaris. They were, however, well acquainted with each other, and Philip, full of joy, was enthusiastic when speaking of Jesus. "He is," he said, "the Messiah of whom the prophets have spoken. We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael was of a bright, lively disposition, energetic and self-reliant, consequently frank and sincere. In reply to Philip's remarks, Nathanael said, "Can anything very good come from Nazareth?" He knew the reputation of the Nazareans, that they were of a contradictory spirit and were not distinguished for the wisdom of their schools. He thought that a man who had been educated there might indeed shine in the eyes of his credulous and simple-minded friends, but that he could never satisfy his own pretentious claims to learning. But Philip bade him come and see for himself, for Jesus would soon pass that way to Cana. Nathanael accordingly accompanied Philip down by the short road to that house, which stood a little off the highway to Cana. Jesus, with some of his disciples, was standing where the road branched off into the highway. Philip, since Jesus' injunction to follow him, had been as joyous and unrestrained as before he had been timid. Addressing Jesus in a loud voice as they approached, he said, "Rabbi, I bring you here one who has asked, 'What good can come from Nazareth?'" But Jesus, turning to the disciples who were standing around him, said as Nathanael came forward, "Behold a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile." Jesus uttered the words in a kind of affectionate manner. Nathanael responded, "How dost thou know me?" Meaning to say, "How knowest thou that I am true and without guile, since we have never before spoken to each other?" Jesus answered Philip, "Before Philip called thee, I saw thee when thou wast fasting under the fig tree." These words Jesus accompanied by a significant look at Nathanael, intended to recall something to him. This glance of Jesus instantly awoke in Nathanael the remembrance of a certain passerby whose warning look had endued him with wonderful strength at a moment in which he was struggling with temptation. He had indeed been standing at that time under a fig tree on the pleasure grounds around the warm baths, gazing upon some beautiful women who, on the other side of the meadow, were playing for fruit. The powerful impression produced by that glance and the victory which Jesus had then enabled him to gain were fixed in his memory, though perhaps the form of the man to whom he owed both the one and the other had faded from his mind. Or he may indeed have recognized Jesus without being aware that the warning glance had been designedly given. But now that Jesus reminded him of it and repeated the significant glance, Nathanael became greatly agitated and impressed. He felt that Jesus, in passing, had read his thoughts and had been to him a guardian angel. Nathanael was so pure of heart that a thought contrary to the holy virtue had power to trouble his soul. He recognized, therefore, in Jesus his Savior and Deliverer. This knowledge of his thoughts was enough for his upright, impetuous, and grateful heart, enough to make him, on the instant, joyfully acknowledge Jesus before all the disciples. Humbling himself before him as he uttered those significant words, Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art Israel's King." Jesus responded, "Thou believest now because I have said that I saw thee under the fig tree. Verily, thou shalt greater wonders see." And then turning to all, he said, "Verily, ye shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending over the Son of Man." The other disciples, however, did not understand the real import of Jesus' words concerning the fig tree, nor did they know why Nathanael Chased had so quickly declared for Jesus. It was like a matter of conscience, hidden from all excepting John, to whom Nathanael himself entrusted it at the marriage feast of Cana. Nathanael asked Jesus whether he should at once leave all things and follow him, for that he had a brother to whom he could make over his employment. Jesus answered him as he had the others on the preceding evening, and invited him to Cana for the marriage feast. Then Jesus and his disciples proceeded on their way to Cana. Nathanael Chased, meanwhile, returning home to prepare for the wedding, for which he set out the following morning. This concludes our reading for today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In our reading today, Jesus continues to speak to the newly formed band of apostles, those who are considering following him and such. Jesus is teaching them, and he taught them about vocation and correspondence. He alluded to their own vocation, telling them to hold themselves in readiness. This is a vocation talk that Jesus is giving, encouraging vocations, encouraging a faithful response to vocation, and so forth. For you listening, well, you have a vocation. God has called you to a state of life. And maybe just thank God for that vocation. Thank God for how he calls you and ask him to equip you and to give you the grace you need to faithfully live out that vocation. As it comes to this nature, of course, we know that some of these apostles are married. And Peter, for example, he asks and he inquires about his family and how he can't just leave them. But Jesus relieved his anxiety by his answer that he would not begin before the Paschal feast. But this is something that each of these apostles are going to have to deal with, reconciling the call of Jesus with their family life, what it means for their family, etc. So there is a lot, you know, as Jesus teaches about vocation, he does so with a purpose because they are receiving their vocation from the Lord. And then this very familiar encounter of Nathanael with Jesus, this conversation back and forth. "Well, how did you know that it was me under the fig tree?" And then we get kind of this interior backstory, not only for the Lord Jesus, but also for Nathanael. I've always thought that as Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree, a very good thing for us to reflect about in our life and our relationship with the Lord is allowing the Lord to see us at different moments in our life. And is the Lord proud of us at those moments that he's seeing us? He will see us at our best. He will see us at our worst. At our best, we thank him. At our worst, we ask for forgiveness. Nathanael has this experience. Now, another thing I thought was just interesting here. Jesus answered him as he had the others on the preceding evening and invited him to Cana for the marriage feast. I just find that super interesting, of course, because it's probably the couple that has done the inviting, but here you have Jesus inviting this new follower of his. Well, you can come to the wedding feast too. We might think it's not the place of Jesus to invite others, but Jesus is the initial inviter. And so, I don't know, just to wrap your mind maybe around this reality of Jesus inviting and bringing others, maybe not initially invited. Now, how does this correspond to later parables of Jesus and the wedding feast and the guests and those that don't come and such? So there could be something quite rich here for our own personal prayer, reflection, and meditation. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.